Turn in your scriptures to Philippians. Turn first to Philippians 1, if you will, actually. We're going to finish our series through Philippians this morning. I want to read Paul's opening greeting to the Philippians, and then read his final greeting and blessing this morning. Philippians 1, read the first 11 verses, then we'll read the last 4 verses of this letter of Paul to Philippians. This is the holy, infallible word of God, so let's give careful attention to it. He writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And turn over with me to chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Paul closes, Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's closing here through his letters is somewhat similar to the way that you might close a letter or an email or even a phone conversation. There are patterns that we use, things that we commonly say when we're wrapping up a conversation. You might say, say hi to so-and-so for me, or so-and-so here says hi to you, and then you might reference something again that's been discussed in your conversation. You might say, I hope that goes well, or good luck, or I'll pray for you, or something along those lines. Well, there was a standard closing greeting in the Greek, ancient Greek world. And just as was the case with the introduction, Paul used sort of the standard structure, the standard form, but it was transformed by the gospel, by what he had to say. The introduction, if you recall from all those weeks ago, the standard introduction in the Greek world was a word that was simply greetings. Paul gave greetings, but he said, grace and peace to you. That's how he always opened his letters. Well, it's similar here in the closing. It's one last chance for Paul to encourage the Philippians in the things, the sorts of things he's written to them about. If you talk to your mother on the phone, she likely will remind you of something at the end of the conversation, right before you hang up. Don't forget to this or that. Don't remember to brush your teeth or whatever it is. Paul doesn't explicitly talk in those terms of remember this, but we see reflections, particularly of his interest for the unity of the church and the fellowship of the church, and also the centrality of the grace of God in Christ as he closes here. And so we might summarize what he implies, what is reflected here in this way. Exercise and be encouraged by the fellowship of the saints, and rely on the grace of Christ in everything. Exercise and be encouraged by the fellowship of the saints, and rely on the grace of Christ. Look with me again at verse 20. I want to just touch on this briefly. Paul says, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." In studying this verse more, I'm convinced I probably should have included this last week, in our sermon last week. I didn't. This doxology that Paul gives here is really the conclusion of what he said beginning in verse 10, where he's thanking them for the gift that they sent. And he concludes that in verse 19 by, you know, Paul can't reciprocate. He can't give anything in return. But he says that our God, my God, will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And in response to that declaration, in response to the truth that God will, out of his riches, provide everything that the Philippians need, he breaks into this doxology here. May God receive the glory and praise forever for providing what we cannot, and in lavish measure. And Paul, it's similar to other places in Paul's letter where he just breaks into doxology. He often does this at the end, but he does it in the middle of his letter sometimes, just in response to the truths that he's just written about. Just a couple examples of that in Romans 11, verse 33 and following. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" And then he breaks into this doxology. "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." That's not the end of the letter. Of course, he goes on. In Ephesians 3, similarly, he says he wishes that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," he praises God, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." There's a similar thing here. Paul is responding to the great riches of grace in Christ. And again, it doesn't really go with these final greetings. So our focus will be on the last four verses 21 and 23. Verse 21, again, Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. First of all, he's extending greetings to everyone there in Philippi. He says, "Greet everyone." That is, extend welcome and fellowship and love. Now, Paul has written about these sorts of things through the letter. He wants to hear of them, he said in chapter 1, verse 27, that they are standing firm, striving together. In chapter 2, that they're of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and in one purpose. In chapter 4, he urged Euodia and Syntyche to get along, you remember, to greet one another in a sense, and urged the church to help them to do so. It's similar to Romans 15, verse 7, where he says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Well, certainly there's a connection between those things he's written and this here. He's urging them to greet one another. Treat everyone, all the believers, as friends. And in fact, more than just friends or acquaintances, as we'll see in a few minutes. The New American Standard gives a good, exact translation of something here that is unique in Paul's final greetings in his letters. He always says something like this. Greet everyone. He names people by name sometimes. But what's unique here is that he says, here in verse 21, "Greet every saint." Greet every saint, that it's in the singular. He doesn't just say, greet everybody. Give a greeting to everyone. The NIV has greet all the saints. It makes it plural. But I think it misses part of what Paul is saying that's made clear here. He says, greet every saint. I think he's saying something very particular by using the singular here. Sinclair Ferguson comments that he wants each to know that he loves and cares for and prays for them. And certainly he wants for them to show that same love to each other. maybe he's thinking of the Euodia and Syntyche issue, division. Maybe that's an ongoing thing. It's affected the church more broadly. He may have in mind whatever side you come down on this division, greet each one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thielman comments on this final greeting as a whole. The final greetings in Philippians are apparently formulated with care to encourage the unity of the church. And he's commenting there particularly on this language. Greet every saint. And again, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. Paul's favorite phrase. Everything, everyone is in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ. Because you are in Christ Jesus. Because this is the nature of his church, greet every saint. Well, if Paul had written this letter to us, how would it find you? Would it find you extending friendship and fellowship to every other person in our church? And not equally, of course, in terms of time and depth and closeness and that sort of thing, but in terms of attitude, of love and goodwill. Greet every saint. I want to look secondly at what he calls the believers here. What that says about perhaps further why they ought to greet one another and why they ought to be united. He calls them saints. Both in verse 21 and 22, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, all the saints, all those with him, greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, there's nothing unique about this here, the use of this title, saints. It's biblical language. We find it throughout the Bible. There are many uses in Paul's letters, but what does it mean? I want us to stop and think about what does it mean that he uses this title for God's people? Well, literally, the word means holies or holy ones. That's simply what it means. And in the scriptures, there are really two main meanings to the word holy. If something is holy, it might be might mean on the first hand that it's morally perfect. Morally perfect. Secondly, simply set apart. Particularly to God. And that latter meaning is the meaning here. God's people are those who are set apart specially to God. They're holy in that sense. And this goes back to the Old Testament, all the way back into Exodus, where God first in Exodus 19 called his people a holy nation. They'd just been called out of Egypt. I mean, this had been made dramatically illustrated in the life of the Israelites. They're called a holy nation. They're consecrated to God, set apart to serve him. And then that continues through the early books of the Bible as an adjective for God's people. They are holy. And so in the Psalms, it becomes a title for God's people. Holy ones or saints. And so we read about saints all the way through the Psalms and in the prophets. Think about the implication of that. Think about what honor and care and humility that ought to lead us to toward each other. To think of each other as saints, as holy ones. Each one of us has been set apart by God, chosen by God to serve him. And think of what an honor it would be to be chosen by an earthly ruler, to be appointed to some special task, by special favor. How much more an honor to be appointed, chosen by God for his purposes and for all eternity in the kingdom. That ought to be our perspectives, both about who we are by God's grace and who every other believer is by God's grace. It's another reason to greet each other in that sense of extending fellowship as honored saints of God. That's the way Paul begins this letter, as we just read. Paul first identifies himself as a slave, a bondservant, but then he writes to the saints who are in Philippi. Paul elsewhere identifies himself as an apostle. He's not unable to do that, but this fits with the tone of this letter, that he would identify himself as a servant or a slave. And he's not saying, Paul, the apostle, the great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the ordinary, immature Christians in Philippi. But he says, to the saints, his dear brothers, he calls them several times as well. Well, we don't often use this title to speak of ourselves or others in the church. Most of us shy away from this title. We prefer to talk of Christians or believers, and very appropriately so. But it's interesting to note that the word Christian is only in the New Testament three times. It's only in the Bible three times. The word saint is used in the New Testament 61 times. And through the Bible, 82 times. So maybe it should be more a part of our vocabulary and thinking. I think we shy away from it because of the misuse of it, particularly in Rome. It's reserved, we think, for super Christians, those who are canonized or supposedly miracle workers. I heard a sermon a while back, several years ago, where there was a discussion of saints and what saints are, a good, right discussion. But it was that same week, interestingly, that the Roman Catholic Church canonized a new saint, and he was the first saint ever from Brazil, Franciscan friar from Brazil. He lived back in the 19th century, but he was canonized just several years back. But he became a saint because, as is required, he had supposedly some confirmed miracles, in which he wrote little prayers on little tiny pieces of paper and then crumpled them up and had sick people swallow them. And apparently some were healed. But this sort of thing makes a mockery of what it means to be a saint, that all of God's people are saints. And yet that sort of thinking has influenced most of us to avoid the term, either to avoid it or we use it sort of flippantly. Someone brings you a copy at the office and you say, oh, thank you so much, you're such a saint, right? And we sort of drag the word way under its meaning. To be a saint has nothing to do with eating magical paper or serving coffee to each other. It's so much greater. It's being set apart to God's service, made holy in Christ. That's who you are. And that's the perspective that you ought to have toward each and every one of God's people. Even and especially when that's hard. Even towards those you struggle to get along with, perhaps. Our petty differences with other believers are just that. They're petty in light of who we are as saints. One pastor says of greeting others in church as saints that even if we don't like them, how can we not love them? Even if we don't like them, how can we not love them? Look again with me at verse 21. Paul goes on to say, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He mentions three groups here who send their greetings to the Philippians. Those who are immediately with Paul, apparently is who he's referencing, the brethren who are with me. And then all the saints, he's some broader group, maybe the whole church in Rome, all the believers in Rome. And then he mentions especially Caesar's household. These are probably not Caesar's family members, but those who served and worked with the emperor personally, whether working with his finances or his food or his travel or whatever, they served closely and personally with the emperor. There would have been many, many of them, these are who Paul is apparently referencing. And these greetings that Paul sends, I think, would have been a great encouragement to the Philippians. The saints, the brothers, as Paul calls them as well, send their greetings. They have these family members in the family of God who are over 1,000 miles away, whom they've never met, certainly almost all of them they've never met, eager to send their greetings to the Philippians, way across the empire. Think of the encouragement that might be about the unity of the church across the whole empire. We might similarly be encouraged to think about the brothers and sisters in our family, in the family of God around the world, worshiping today and every day, set apart by God as saints. Well, especially encouraging, though, I think here is Paul's mention of those in Caesar's household, and that's why I think he mentions them very particularly. There's evidence in this letter that pressures, opposition is increasing on the Philippians in terms of their need to stand firm and not be fearful of those who oppose them. How encouraging for them to hear that some so close even to Caesar have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and are serving Him as Lord and not Caesar ultimately as Lord. Reminds of Paul telling them too earlier in the letter that some even in the Praetorian Guard, some among Caesar's soldiers, at least know that Paul's chains, he says, are in Christ. They know why it is that he's in prison. They know why it is that he lives, why it is he's not afraid to die, whether they were converted or not. Again, Ferguson comments, it would not be long before the persecution of the church would erupt. But the empire whose outposts were in Rome and Philippi, he's speaking of the church as an empire, the empire whose outposts were in Rome and Philippi would remain and grow. Rome, on the other hand, would crumble. And so Paul offers these greetings, this encouragement to the Philippians in terms of the fellowship and the unity of the church, even across thousands of miles. Well, finally, look with me at verse 23. Verse 23. Paul closes very similarly to as he does all of his letters. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What is Paul praying for the Philippians here? Well, grace, there are several different meanings and nuances to it in the New Testament in different contexts. Perhaps most significantly, at times it speaks of the grace of God in salvation, in forgiving and adopting His people and so on by His unmerited favor. Well, that's not exactly the same, the sense Paul is using here. He's not talking about salvation, justification particularly, but it always speaks of God's unmerited favor to His people. The Thayer Dictionary says the apostles and New Testament writers at the beginning and end of their epistles crave for their readers the grace of God or of Christ, to which all blessings, especially spiritual, are due. Grace often also speaks, is spoken of as something that attends to and helps the people of God. Grace and peace to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Or it speaks of the blessings and benefits that are produced by God's grace. And this is what Paul is making reference to here. What he's praying will be theirs. Just a couple of other examples of where Paul uses grace in this way in the middle of his letters. Romans 5, he says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. He often speaks of the grace given to him to do what God has called him to do. Or 1 Peter 5:12, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in these blessings, these benefits that He's told them about. Well, what we've seen in this letter is that everything for Paul, in everything, it's his desire that the gospel would be advanced, that the grace of Christ would be known among more and more people, that God would be magnified in Paul, whether he lives or he dies. We see his uncertainty about that in chapter 1, about what the outcome to his house arrest will be. And it's his desire that that would be central for the Philippians as well, that both the advance of the gospel through them and their own reliance on that grace in their own lives, in their own faith, and what that proclaims would be their focus and their aim, that they would be that they would learn contentment in the grace of Christ, that they would be able to endure all things because of the grace of Christ that strengthens them. And implicit in this blessing also is not simply that the grace of God would just come to them somehow, but that they would seek it, that they would rely on it, that they would be mindful of it, actively relying on it, working out the implications of their salvation by grace, with fear and trembling, as Paul writes, or conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's my prayer for all of you, all of us, too, as a congregation, as our study of this book comes to a close, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with you, that you would know your desperate need for it daily, that you would seek it, be joyful and thankful in it, rely on it in everything, to the glory of God. Amen.